Go to the book of Matthew with me, if you would. We're continuing our series here on Help Me in My Doubt, Lord. It's okay to be doubtful at times. I wouldn't say that doubt is wicked at all. Not at all. It's not even unfaithful. We talked about the story where Peter was in the water and he wanted to walk on it. Of course, Peter was one of those kind of folks that likes to be risky and do things without necessarily being presumptive. And of course, he walked on water and started to sink. And it wasn't until he noticed the waves raging around him and the sea was building up that he started to doubt. He probably thought to himself, what on earth am I doing outside of this boat in the middle of a hurricane? But he did. We also discovered that John the Baptist, while he was in prison, sent some of his disciples and said, is this really you, Jesus? And that even John had doubts. And of course, Jesus said that John was the greatest of all prophets. Even those in the old days, Isaiah and Moses and Abraham, necessarily Abraham wasn't a prophet, but those old prophets of the Old Testament, Jesus said that John was greater than those. And even John had doubt. And so we get to this passage here in Matthew's 16th chapter, and verse 21 is where it begins. And from then on, let me read, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter, we have Peter again, took him off to the side and began to reprimand him. Imagine reprimanding Jesus. Began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Of course, you can see Peter's humanity in that. Jesus was his friend. Jesus was his Lord. Even though at that time he didn't understand the full ramifications of Jesus' mission, because they were looking for a different kind of Messiah, and we'll get into that. But I think that we can all identify with, if it was one of our friends being taken away and it was unjust, that we would stand before them and say, hey, knock it off. Or if someone was saying something about one of our friends, we would say, stop that. And as I can imagine in my own mind, Peter saying it in like manner. You're not going to take away Jesus. And he whips out his sword. Well, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. Ouch. You're a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. And half the time, gang, that's our trouble. We see things not from God's perspective, but from our own. We have our biases of injustice, of inequality and unfairness. We have our biases about those things that we have seen and our experiences. And there's no doubt that Sophia wisdom, which is experiential wisdom that is taught us, Sophia wisdom has even helped to shape those biases that we already have. Each one of us sees the world differently. Because we have different experience, different training, different jobs, different family backgrounds, and all of us have different lenses in which we see the world. And so often, when things go awry, we find ourselves taking matters into our own hands. Or seeing things from the product of our experience. That's not uncommon, and it's probably not even untenable. Of course, we would see and view the world through our experiences, naturally. And, of course, there's the idea that we have been saved if we profess faith in Jesus Christ, and we have been redeemed and renewed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, which washes that old worldview out. However, as we see in the text this morning, that Peter was seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. In fact, we can become doubtful when he doesn't meet our expectations. So often we say, pride goes before a fall. Pride goes before a fall. That's true. That's a verse in the Bible, isn't it? However, in our own experience, think of the relationships that you have with sister, brother, uncle, aunt, grandma, grandpa, spouse, and so on. That oftentimes when those expectations that we have aren't met, it brings conflict. Again, even in those relationships, we come in with our bias. We come in with, you know, these glorious scenes and visions of how my life will be different when I get married. I can assure you, it's going to be different. I didn't say bad. I didn't say necessarily good. I think it's wonderful, but it is different. We come in to our new job with certain expectations. Expectations of pay, time off, level of respect. Even we come to church with our expectations. And I wonder if the message is good. Is he a good preacher? Is the music okay or is it great? We come in with our biases. We come to church expecting a blessing. And what happens when we come to church and our expectations aren't met? When we meet people who are broken and shattered? When we meet others who are imperfect and don't have all the answers? And even the preacher who does his best may not be the best public speaker in the world. We have expectations. And I'm certain that Peter had a certain set of expectations regarding Jesus. And so we need to allow God to change our limited perspective and our expectations. And the key here is the limited perspective. Our perspective is limited. We cannot see what God sees. We cannot know the future. In spite of those out there saying they can, they're lying. Our perspective is limited. Our experiences are limited. Our power and our authority is limited. Our influence, our sphere of influence is limited. And when it comes to our Christian faith, our knowledge is at best limited. Now, that's not to say that we don't and can't know a lot, because we certainly can. We know enough and we can know enough for faith and godliness. We have everything we need to help us to be godly. We have what we need to help us to achieve those things that God wants to use us to do. We have all of those things that God used the biblical writers, as you're fully aware, that he used Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and Peter, and Jude, and all the rest. He used those people to write those scriptures from their perspective. And we learn from Timothy that all scripture is breathed, meaning perfect, it's God-breathed, and usable for in training, instruction, correction, and in uprightness, meaning teaching us how to be upright. We have everything we need in the Bible. And sometimes the scripture can reshape our perspective, and we should allow it to do just that. We should allow it to do just that. Notice in the text here that when Jesus says this to Peter, he says to his disciples, if you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. You can't follow God your way. You can't follow God in the way that you think is right. Why? Because your perspective is limited. And so is mine. You've undoubtedly run into people say, well, I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to do, oh no, I'm not going to do that. You can't choose what you're going to do or not going to do. You can't choose what you're going to obey and not obey. It's either all wrong or it's all right. There's no half-stepping, half-minded, guile-filled Christian. Either you're a Christian who's walking in obedience to God, mercy is overflowing in your life because you recognize your need, or there is hubris. If any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before the Son of Man, before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Then the next chapter is the Transfiguration. Powerful passage altogether. So a fundamental phrase in the life of a Christian is that we have a relationship with God. But we may also bring in those expectations into that relationship, and I covered that. And so as it relates to the disciples, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the Jews probably overall in that time, except those that were in the sense what we now know as messianic, they were looking for a military king. No question about it. They were not looking for a savior to save their souls in that sense. They were looking for a Messiah who would deliver them from the Romans. A military king who would vanquish the Romans and establish his national kingdom, but that was not the mission of the Messiah. In fact, the mission of the Messiah was to be scorned, shamed, looked and peered as if in defeat, nailed to a cross, and die. At the very hand of the Romans and at the very hand of the people they thought Jesus came to deliver them from. Sounds like our last election to some. Trump, he ain't no Messiah. But there are a whole lot of people that are defeated, just like they were in 2016 when he won. People are looking for someone to deliver them from the mess that we have found ourselves in, regardless of your political view. People are looking for a savior. And there is one. Right here. He's not going to deliver us from the military perspective and political perspective and the worldly perspective. No, Jesus is not merely concerned about kings and princes and worlds and kingdoms. He's concerned about you and your relationship with him. And I assure you, you must get that figured out as soon as possible. And every Christian should be able to know in their heart right now whether or not they're going to heaven. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have no doubt in your mind, by the help of the Holy Spirit, that you're going to stand before God just and faultless. But for those who don't know Jesus Christ, not only do they probably not believe that he is God, but they also believe that there is no future post-death. And then the various flavors and versions of agnosticism that you've already heard and know about. Why do they need a savior? Not for some pseudo-psychological reason, which is what you're getting in a lot of churches these days. You'll have more money, your life will be better, there'll be more peace, and there'll be more joy. Nonsense! It's saving you from judgment of hell! When are preachers going to start telling the truth? This eternal fire that, I mean, why would he say rescue? Do you see how important this is? This is not some pseudo-psychological experiment. That's not what Christianity is. It's not feel good, make your life better, have more money and a bigger house and more wealth that you can spend on yourself. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is rescuing people from that condition. We have to shake ourselves once in a while about this and let God break our heart for those who don't know him. In John in 18, it says there that Simon Peter drew his sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. Imagine the scene. You can imagine that they were particularly wrathous, if you will. The disciples were particularly wrathous against the religious leaders because Jesus had taught them that they were whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but inside there was nothing spiritual whatsoever. Driven by self, driven by greed, driven by power and position and authority. And Jesus told them, "You're whitewashed tombs." And so the disciples had a particular slant against the religious leaders. And so you see here in the passage in John, he sliced off his ear when they came to get him. At the very moment, you know the passage, this is when Jesus is going to the cross, basically. He's going to the garden. He's getting ready for Calvary. Going to trial. They came to get him. And he slashed off the right ear of the high priest. And Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?" That was Jesus' mission. His mission was to go to the cross. He called it the cup of suffering. I would encourage you to go back to your word, go back to your sword and figure that one out about the cup. I wrote in a theological journal at Northwestern College, and it's published there, on this exact topic. The cup. Jesus knew what his mission was. He knew it when he was in the River Jordan with John, when he was baptized, and God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son." Jesus knew at that time what his mission was. He probably knew it when he was 12, preaching to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and those in the temple. He probably knew what his mission was then. He knew that he was going to suffer for mankind, to deliver them from the hand of Satan. But it wasn't going to be in the way the disciples and all the rest expected. Even they had expectations about how it was going to happen. And they were wrong. It's not a fault. We don't beat up the disciples for that. But it was an earthly perspective, a worldly expectation. And so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" See? There's a bunch of passages you can read that kind of go on the same tone and tenor. They were thinking about this military leader, this political savior. And so back there in Matthew in 21, it says, "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem," and we read this earlier, "and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the people he came to save." Now, I know I just paraphrased what that said. Please forgive me. But that's the truth. "And he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priest, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead." Think of how fantastic that must have sounded to those around him. Wild. Could you even believe such a thing could happen? But it did. I go back to that passage. And again, I'm reminding ourselves that you are seeing things merely from the human point of view. And so Jesus said, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me, because that will require a heavenly view. Remember when Paul said to think on things above, not below? I wrote a letter to Addie's school several months ago, and we were having discussions about false theology and homosexuality and some of the things like this. And I said that we have to have our students not thinking about things below. I didn't attack so-and-such opinion. I didn't attack so-and-such's lifestyle, whether I think it's wrong or not. That's below thinking. We need to be thinking above, as Paul reminded us. And so we must turn from our selfish ways, take up our cross and follow me. Nobody is going to be saved through the ministry of generations unless you preach the gospel to them. Do you understand? Not just the pastor, not just the pastor's wife. Every one of you. Every one of you. Remember, we talked about intersections and we talked about having those sphere of influence, that we have people that are in our lives, that it's within our sphere of influence, and that there we intersect in their lives at times, and it's those intersections that we pray for when specifically have the courage to tell that person they need Jesus Christ and mercifully share the gospel with them, not to become some psycho pseudo babbling about how their life will be better, but rather say, you're bound for hell and they're not going to like it. And that's where the Spirit of God comes to life in their heart. When I got saved, it was hellfire and brimstone. I'm sure for most of you, came to a reckoning when you came to the end of yourself. Broken and shattered and helpless. And the Holy Spirit helped you see that. And somebody had the courage to tell you that you were going to hell if you didn't know Jesus. Just as the scripture says. And you got saved. Thank God. I remember the preacher was preaching when I was a boy. I was 12 years old. And he pointed at me. I did not like I just pointed at you, little dear. He didn't point at me. He was just preaching. And he pointed and he said, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to go to hell if you die today. He goes, do you want to accept Jesus? I thought he was talking right to me. I said, yes. Raise your hand. He said, raise your hand if you want to be saved. I raised them both and I went forward right away. He said, not yet, not yet. That's a true story. Shiloh Baptist Church, Chattanooga, Tennessee. That's where I got saved. Haven't been associated with the church, haven't called pastor. I don't know, he's dead, I'm sure, by now. Because I was just a little boy then, 40-some-odd years ago, maybe longer. I don't know where he is, but I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget it. And neither do you forget the day you were saved. And just as you chuckled when I told you my story, you have a story. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to have a Bible degree to tell your story. All you need to do is share your story, and God will use it that little bit. You say, I just came broken. I didn't know what else to do. I knew that I was going to hell. I didn't have this thing straightened out with God at all. And if I was to die tonight, I don't know whether I'd stand before him ready. I don't even know. But you can know. You can know right now. It just takes an open heart to hear. Open heart to remove your biases and your expectations and understand what the scripture says. I'm not telling you anything the scripture doesn't say. Check me. It's all taped. So is our relationship with God about Him meeting all of our expectations? And when He doesn't, do we doubt Him? Often we do. Often we do. And I'm professionally trained. Or is our relationship with God about Him shaping our desires, perspectives, and understanding of life to His will and learning to trust Him? That's the challenge. And that's our challenge today. I don't know where you're at. Would you pray with me? I want to provide an opportunity for you to get some things straightened out today if you want to. Spirit is calling upon me to ask you a question. And that is, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you don't, but I don't want anyone looking around. So with every head bowed and eye closed and nobody looking around, I want to ask you that question. God is speaking to your heart. You know if you know Him as your Savior or Lord or not. You know whether or not you were to die tonight, you go to heaven. And if that answer is you don't know, you can get that fixed today. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. The scripture says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Romans, it says there in the third chapter that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6, it says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the fifth chapter, in the first verse, it says, having therefore been justified by faith, we can have peace with God. And in the eighth chapter, in verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, not even death. But in that 13th verse of Romans chapter 10, is the life-changing verse for all of us. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they've not heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? Well, you were sent here today, friend, to hear that message. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you'd like to be saved today, I want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to have you stand up, embarrass you, make you walk around. Nothing. I want to know. It's between you and God. So if you don't know Jesus and you want to be saved today, just raise your hand right now so I can pray for you. Not going to embarrass you, make you stand up. Nothing like that. You want to be saved from hell? You like to accept Jesus as your Lord? This is your time. Raise your hand so I can see you and pray with you. Is there one? Yeah, I see your hand. Just put it down. I want to talk with you afterwards. And I want you right now to pray with me this prayer. You don't have to say it out loud, just in your heart and in your mind, say this prayer with me. Father, I give you thanks for today. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for sharing with me the truth of the gospel. I don't want to go to hell, Lord. I want to be saved by your blood. I believe that you died for my sins, that you rose on the third day, just as the scripture says. I accept you now as my Lord and Savior. Change my life. Make me a new person, as your word says. Thank you for saving me, for having mercy on me. May I now go and be my Savior and Lord, the Lord of my life. I'll give you thanks now all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's wonderful when someone comes to know Jesus as their Savior. It's the work of the Lord. And we have to be mindful of sharing the truth with those around us. And all we have to do is share the truth, tell our story, and God does the rest. Worship team, would you come?